Good morning. It's 27 before the hour, and this is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. John Harper, Glenn Leverance on this Thursday, May 16th. There is a new assault on the sacramental seal of the confessional. This is happening in California. It's a bill that's going to be debated later on this morning in Sacramento. Senator Jerry Hill of San Mateo is the sponsor of Senate Bill 360. That would remove the priest-penitent communications from the list of exemptions under the Child Abuse and Neglect Reporting Act. Senator Hill's argument is that breaking the seal of confession protects children in a couple of ways. Should a person confess an act of abuse or a person who has been abused, talk about that to the priest in the confessional. Breaking the seal of the confessional, being debated this morning in Sacramento. To talk about it right now is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, the Archbishop of San Francisco. Your Excellency, good morning and welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
We're blessed to have you on, Archbishop Cordiglione. As we speak, in just a matter of hours in Sacramento, the state Senate will hold a hearing on Senate Bill 360 that would require priests to violate the seal of the confessional if they became aware of allegations of child abuse or neglect. There are a lot of constitutional issues at play here, and it's also plain and simple religious persecution.
I do find it quite shocking because it is such a blatant violation of the First Amendment. The whole point of the First Amendment and one of the foundational principles of this country was to keep the government out of the church. And here it's just a blatant violation of the government intruding into the church's affairs. So it's clearly a violation of the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment. So it is definitely a violation of religious liberty.
Archbishop Cordiglione, how would that play into the Vatican's new guidelines about reporting child sex abuse?
I would say that it wouldn't play into it at all. Pope Francis has come up with this new legislation, which requires priests to report abuse, of course. The Church understands that within confession there is what we call the seal. What is said in confession, or any on the occasion of any confession within the sacrament is under a seal, cannot be revealed. Nothing can be said of what was revealed in that confession, nor anything that could allude to what was said in that confession. So this certainly would not be included within the legislation that was recently issued, and that is understood.
And Archbishop Cordiglione, as you know, this has come up before, about 23 years ago in Oregon, 11 years ago in Louisiana. Both attempts failed. And in a letter that Archbishop Gomez just wrote in Los Angeles, he says, we're creating a crisis that doesn't exist here, because even with the state's attorneys general and some 14 of them looking into the claims of Senator Hill, nothing's ever materialized here. So we're creating a problem that doesn't exist.
Well, we're creating a alleged solution for a problem that doesn't exist.
Right.
It wouldn't be, even if the problem existed, it would be a flawed solution. But the problem doesn't exist. And this is a lot of, unfortunately, the misperception about what the situation actually is in the church right now. When you think about it, really no one has done more to eradicate this problem of sex abuse of minors than the Catholic Church in the United States. We have to recognize that it is a problem that is rampant in society. It's all throughout society. You know, it's in all the schools and all youth organizations, most especially in families. So it's quite rampant. And the church has been working very hard on this for a long time, going back even to before 2002. I don't know any institution that has policies as strict as ours are in terms of safe environment and training and reporting. I don't know any institution that hires professional outsiders to audit them for compliance with those policies. We've been doing that since 2002, but even before, the bishops, my predecessors in the episcopacy, have been working hard on it, and the studies show that. You know, we commissioned the two studies by the John Jay College of Criminal Justice, the Nature and Scope and Causes and Context. The Nature and Scope showed the historical graphs of how the abuse did increase in the 60s and especially in the 70s. So we do have some shame to share with this scourge on our society. But the graphs show that the cases began to taper off in the late 80s and well into the 90s. It almost bottomed out there. So the bishops have been working hard on it for a long time, and then even more so after 2002 with all of the reporting of abuse that had occurred historically. So it's a problem that I can't say it doesn't exist. Unfortunately, abuse still does happen, but it's quite rare now. And so I think it's really sort of making a mountain out of a molehill with this kind of very aggressive legislation.
John mentioned previous attempts to pry open the seal of the confessional, Archbishop Corleone. Is this legislation differently worded than that might have been?
Not as far as I know. Would not exempt the requirement to report. There may be other qualifications within there, but a priest would have to report what was said in confession if he learned of this. Most priests, I'm sure, are aware of ways to bring it to light that does not violate the seal. I'm sure most priests, if this were to happen in confession, urge the penitent to report it to the proper authorities. So it's an action on the part of the penitent who's not bound by the seal because it's the penitent's own confession. And so there are ways priests know how to encourage this being known, but in ways that do not violate the seal.
And also, it should be said, Archbishop Corleone, that you don't know who's on the other side of the screen. This Senate bill and the senator from San Mateo assumes that you know everyone who's on the other side of the screen, and that's simply not true.
That's correct. In the mind of the legislation, that the priest would have to ascertain the identity of the person, but this also violates a religious principle of ours. Our people are entitled to an anonymous confession if they wish, so this would be yet another a violation of the free exercise clause of the First Amendment.
Archbishop Corleone, just curious about, can a penitent be made to turn oneself in as penance for whatever crime might be confessed?
I would say no, because it would violate the seal. And a penitent cannot be forced to do that. A penitent is free to reveal what the penitent says in the sacrament. But to force the penitent to do against the penitent's own will would constitute a violation of the seal.
Archbishop Corleone, we know that in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, you have really been ahead of protecting minors, and you've had norms in place for a number of years. In fact, it's perhaps a model for other dioceses across the country. How has the Archdiocese communicated with the lawmakers in Sacramento, number one, about what the seal of the confessional is, and about the norms that you already have in place for the protection of all?
We work together, the bishops all throughout the state of California, through our California Catholic Conference, and so we work sort of strategically, bishops that have connections with the legislators, because I'm very grateful and proud of my predecessors here and the archbishops, but also the other leadership in the archdiocese for the provisions they put into place. But this is common all throughout the state, and so anything coming out of Sacramento affects us all together. So we work collaboratively, the bishops throughout the California Catholic Conference, in connecting with legislators, working with our staff in Sacramento to help them understand what we have been doing and our concerns about the legislation such as this. So it's at the level of the California State Conference that we work with that.
Archbishop Corleone, for this to even come up, is part of it a lack of the knowledge of the Catholic faith on the part of some lawmakers, or do they full well know what they're trying to do and almost looking at this as being punitive against the Church?
That I don't know. I would have to speculate. I'm really not sure, but one thing I can say is that to me it's indicative of kind of a deeper spiritual crisis in our society, which is a loss of the sense of the sacred. You know, it's not very long ago that people would have a natural sense of the sacred, and that's like things like seal of confession or worshiping or respecting people's way of worship and respecting their houses of worship were all things people kind of instinctively knew were sacred and would never be violated. And we're seeing all of those being violated in our society, not just by government, but by these horrible attacks on houses of worship and disruptions of people's worship services. That would have been unthinkable not too long ago. So I think it's part of this whole demise of the sense of the sacred. People, even not Catholics, until not too long ago, could appreciate that what someone confesses within the sacrament, what in law is called a penitential communication, other religions have some sense of that, that that's something sacred and you just don't touch it. So I think it's certainly, whatever the motives are, I don't know, both of those that you mentioned, I suppose, are plausible, ignorance or attack on the church, but neither of those would have been possible without a loss of this sense of the sacred in our social awareness.
We're talking about California Senate Bill 360. It is sponsored by Senator Jerry Hill, who's a Democrat from San Mateo, just south of San Francisco. It would require in California clergy members to report to law enforcement knowledge or suspicion of child abuse or neglect. Archbishop Cordiglione, have you had a conversation with Senator Hill? And if you haven't, what would that conversation be like?
I myself have not. Again, we work with our staff in Sacramento. But I would, simply explain what we've been talking about here on the program, what we have been doing to address the problem of sex abuse of minors, to explain our Catholic principles and understanding of the sacrament, and to explain that it's not a matter of trying to shield child offenders. It's a way of giving people assurance within the context of the sacrament, so they can bring before God all that they have done that is offensive to God, that is sinful, that they will have no reservations in doing that. This is the big concern. If people are afraid that what they say in confession might be known, this is sacred. We're delving deep into people's souls here. They have to know that they're protected so that they can have confidence to reveal all that is within their conscience, and know that that will be protected. And I should say that our priests are well aware of this. Priests, like everywhere else in the church, there are a lot of disagreements on church issues and where they stand on spectrums and that sort of thing. But one thing I can say priests are totally unified on is respect for the seal of confession. And our priests, I'm sure, would stand in solidarity with that.
Archbishop Cordiglione, do you feel after all the bad news that kind of came in the waves, starting with Cardinal McCarrick last summer, that the church is finally turning the corner from that yet? Do you get that feeling?
Well, we've been doing that for a very long time. There continues to be a lot of bad news about the church. So I think we turned the corner a long time ago. Now, with the McCarrick situation, we don't know yet if it was that kind of a rare situation where someone like that would rise to the top, or is this a pervasive problem at higher levels of the hierarchy, we don't know. But in terms of dealing with our own sort of policies and compliance with the policies to eradicate sex abuse of minors, we have turned the corner. In the corner, also, if we just go back to the objective data, the John Jay study revealed that 4% of priests were accused of having abused. Now, one time obviously is too many, and when a priest abuses, it is horrendous. A priest is, in the minds of people, is, a man of God, represents God, so it is horrendous. But the objective data is that it was 4% of priests at the peak who were, or cumulatively, who were accused. So we have, but perhaps the approaches to it were too casual. There are certainly examples of that. So we've tightened up policies and procedures, and from that standpoint, I think we have turned the corner. In terms of what gets reported, we don't have much control over that. The report could be that it could be reported as, look at everything the Catholic Church is doing to eradicate the problem of sex abuse of minors, and people should be following their example. That could be a legitimate way of reporting it in the news.
Archbishop Gomez.
All I know is that we need to continue to do the right thing, and we need to also go back to what I said before, instill in our people that sense of the sacred. Again, to violate a minor in that way, that's an invasion of the sacred. It's such a deeply personal, intimate part of who a person is. It's an invasion and violation of the sacred. Again, this can only happen when there's a loss of that sense of the sacred. So I think we need to build up more and more, creating this sense of of sacredness within our community.
Coming up later today in Sacramento, the Appropriations Committee of the California State Senate will be holding a hearing on this bill that would require priests to violate the seal of confession if they became aware of allegations of child abuse or neglect while in the sacrament of penance. It's Senate Bill 360. We'll continue to follow that story here on Morning Air and through our broadcasts on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Blessed this morning with a very generous amount of time from Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, the Archbishop of San Francisco. Your Excellency, may we have your blessing this morning?
Yes, we pray that the Lord may bless you and keep you. May he let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you kindly and grant you his peace, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione, live from San Francisco. Your Excellency, thank you. You'll be in our prayers.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Archbishop. Time now, 11 before the hour on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And a shift in focus and also coasts as well to the East Coast, where our New York correspondent Matt Beardsley was with Cardinal Joseph Tobin of the Archdiocese of Newark the other night for the Knights of Columbus Pride in Our Priest Dinner, celebrating our priests. And Matt talks with Cardinal Tobin about vocations, his memories, his 41 years as a priest, and something unusual that happened to him during prayer.
The Knights of Columbus, every year they have this beautiful event in your archdiocese to celebrate priests. And especially with everything going on in the church now, isn't this awesome? As the shepherd of this archdiocese, isn't it great to see such an outpouring of support for yourself, the leadership in the church, and your brother priests?
Well, I'm particularly happy for the priests because even without the circumstances of the last 9-10 months, they work so hard. They're dedicated to their people. They love their people. They're pulled in 75 different ways, and an evening like this is very special for the Archdiocese.
It's ordination season. You'll be getting across the country a new crop of priests, a new generation. What do you have to say as a cardinal in the church to some of these new brother priests that are going to be coming along?
Well, you know, when I, in these 2.5 years that I've been in New Jersey, I realize an image that sticks in people's heads are the Twin Towers. Everybody has a story about where they were on September 11th, 2001. I was on the other side of the ocean, and so I looked at the photos, and I saw all those people running from terrible destruction, and there was a smaller group that were running towards it, the first responders. And that's how I see these young priests. They know the difficulties they're going to face, but they feel called by Jesus to go into that death and to go into the darkness with the light of Christ.
You know, you bring up a really good analogy when it comes to 9/11, because there was an uptick. I was in the military. There was an uptick in military service after a thing like that, and now we're seeing an uptick in vocations. What do you have to say to a young man that might be listening right now, or even a parent, to if they've got that little spark to fan that into a flame to pursue vocations, especially now?
Well, I can say that, please God, on the 1st of June, I'll celebrate 41 years as a priest, and I can say that if God is calling you to this life, it is the best life you're going to have, bar none. Because when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's talking about the particular vocation he has for each one of us. And I was fortunate enough to be called to this life. And I've been many things as a priest, but I've never regretted it.
I think I know you enough to put you on the spot for a couple of questions. In your 41 years, do you remember that feeling you had when you were ordained 41 years ago?
I do. I remember the priesthood more than the diaconate because I had 40 stitches in my mouth when I was ordained a deacon from a hockey accident. I collided with somebody's stick. As a priest, yeah, it was an awesome feeling. It was a feeling of unworthiness, but it was the experience of the whole church praying together, and whatever anxiety I had was dissipated when I heard the people start the litany of the saints, because I said, this is everybody, and they're here and they're pulling for us.
One last question. In those 41 years, again, maybe putting you on the spot a little bit, what's one of your favorite memories, one of your most profound memories that affected you, that maybe still affects you today?
Well, I suppose it's visiting the sick in the hospitals. You know, on the day I was ordained, the priest who baptized me was there. And he said, Joe, they're going to forget about your homilies, and they're going to forget about every good thing you do, but they'll remember how you treat the sick. And so I think being with the sick and the suffering, and really learning from them what it means to walk by faith, not by sight, I think that those are memories. And I can remember one time bringing communion to a shut-in little Mexican lady by the name of Maria, and she had a chihuahua that was always biting me. And we had prayed after she received communion, I had my eyes shut, and all of a sudden I realized I don't hear the darn dog. And I looked, and the dog was at my feet with one leg lifted, and I said, well, I guess I'm not Francis of Assisi. But yeah, being with people like that little lady, knowing that you were bringing Christ, and she was bringing Christ to me.
Cardinal Tobin, thank you so much for your time today, and thank you so much for your continued leadership in the face of adversity in the church today. Thank you.
Cardinal Joseph Tobin with the Archdiocese of Newark and the Knights of Columbus Pride in our priest celebration the other night. Our time now is 4 before the hour. Glenn's Story Corner coming up in just a few minutes, but today's Saint of the Day has a story that really could be one that you would hear today. We're talking about St. Margaret of Cortona, and to join us to talk about today's saint is Monsignor James Patrick Shea, the president of the University of Mary in Bismarck, North Dakota. When you look at St. Margaret of Cortona, you see someone who came from a dysfunctional family, someone who lived outside of marriage with a young man and all the time praying for purity. And the message to us is that prayer gets answered and conversion can take place, Monsignor.
Yeah, that's for sure. You know, Cardinal Tobin was talking just now about ordination season and how priests during their ordination have the Litany of the Saints chanted over them. And, of course, the Litany of the Saints, the Communion of Saints, which we profess in the Creed, is so important. All the saints are so inspiring. And Margaret of Cortona is a saint for modern times, even though she lived in the 13th century. She's known as a penitent. That means she was a person who, because of various circumstances, grew up in a difficult way, gave in to a lot of temptations, lived for 10 years as the mistress of a man, bore him a son, and then after he was murdered, she was shocked into conversion. Mm-hmm. God gave her the grace to turn her life around. She went to the town of Cortona. She became a Third Order Franciscan and founded two religious communities. She was very influential in the public discourse of her time, and she gave her whole life to God. It's an amazing story of conversion, and you know, we talk about all kinds of different orders of saints, you know, doctors of the church and virgins and confessors and all these things. To be a penitent, though, also is a great honor. We think of St. Mary Magdalene, who was closest to Jesus and who saw him the morning of the resurrection. And he spoke her name. And so St. Margaret of Cortona is a great penitent, and she's an inspiration for us today.
Yeah, people were drawn to her because of her witness to penance for her sins and this deep devotion to the Eucharist. And she shared the fact that's appropriate today, that's applicable to us today, that God rejoices when you and I show him repentance for our sins. Monsignor, I know you've got a very limited amount of time, but we thank you for joining us for these few moments to take a look at our Saint of the Day for Thursday, May 16th, St. Margaret of Cortona. We have more on the Saint of the Day at Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. God bless you, Monsignor.
God bless you, too. Have a great day.
Time now is 3 before the hour, and it's time for today's Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Jesus is Gonna Win. While a student at Theological College in the U.S., Bernard Travelier was playing basketball with some friends. They were using the court at a nearby school where a friendly old janitor would patiently wait till they had finished their game before locking up. One day, Bernard noticed the janitor was reading the Bible. In fact, he discovered the old janitor was reading the book of Revelation. Bernard was surprised. It was a difficult book to interpret, even for the highly trained Bible students. Do you understand it? Asked Bernard. Oh, yes, I understand it, the janitor replied. Now, Bernard was really intrigued. Here was this book that baffled scholars, was the focus of every conspiracy theory known to humanity, and this old man, a janitor with little formal education, claimed to understand it. You understand the book of Revelation? What do you think it means? Asked Bernard. The old man looked up at him and very quietly said, It means
Jesus gonna win? John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world.
The Glenn Story Corner podcast is now on our continuously updated Relevant Radio app. So check that out, the Glenn Story Corner podcast. Very easy to share on your social media pages, on email. And of course, we've got archived versions of Glenn Story Corner there as well. And if you have a story for Glenn, morningair@relevantradio.com. That's our email address, morningair@relevantradio.com. Coming up in the next hour, Monsignor Stuart Sweatland answers your questions of faith. It's our Morning Air edition of Go Ask Your Father at 888-914-9149. If you want to be first in line for Monsignor at 888-914-9149. And then, as Father Simon says every day, that big book on the coffee table, and he opens it up, the Bible. Well, how to get into the Bible, how to pray with Scripture, and how that can change your life. Father Albert Haas is back with us, and he's going to talk about how praying the Scripture can not only change your life, but he's going to give you two different ways to pray with Scripture. That's all coming up in the next hour on this Thursday morning. It's 1 minute before the hour on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.